If you would all join with me in prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my soul be always acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. As many of you know, I went to the Harvard Divinity School, and there I had the pleasure and privilege to be taught preaching by a man named Charles Gilchrist Adams, who for many years has been the senior pastor at West Hartford Memorial Baptist Church in Detroit. He was known as the Harvard Hooper, the second most prominent black graduate of the HDS, of the Harvard Divinity School. And it was funny because HDS then enlisted him to find someone to fill the Hardy and Lucille Nickerson chair in preaching and ethics at the Harvard Divinity School. And for some reason, he found himself turned down again and again because everyone was waiting for him to do it first. And so this was a great class, and I took the class Dynamics of Black Preaching from him. And we knew it was a special class. We few who were in there, it was basically a seminar of about seven people, and it was just amazing to us. And the most memorable day was probably when he walked in, wrote the name of his lecture on the board, and then sat down in the chair. And the name of that lecture was My Experiences with the King Family. And so we sat there and said, well, that's quite a lecture title. don't usually see that in classes in universities. That's okay. And we found out from that lecture that Martin Luther King Sr. was preaching revival in Dr. Adams' church in the second week of April 1968. And so we learned a lot of things in that lecture that we don't really learn in history books, because we have now this image of Martin Luther King Jr. as that peaceful consensus figure of the civil rights movement, this figure that is the constant counterpoint to Malcolm X, the ballot or the bullet. This man who everyone, it seems, in politics wishes to align with now in hindsight, and we forget how controversial he was in the 1960s. Obviously, we know there were many white people that did not like Martin Luther King Jr., and we know this because they killed him. But what we did not know, and what I certainly did not know until this lecture, verified by independent research, was how controversial Martin Luther King was in many different circles. Because what we found out from Dr. Adams, Pastor Adams, was that the foundation of the Progressive National Baptist Convention, how many of you have heard of the Progressive National Baptist Convention? Anyone? No, it's got 1.5 million members in the United States, more than the United Church of Christ, 2.5 million worldwide. It was formed in 1961 after Martin Luther King Sr., Gardner Taylor, who if you've never heard of, I highly recommend you look into. He is perhaps the greatest preacher of the 20th century in America, and others were expelled from the traditionally black National Baptist Convention for seeking to better the lives of African Americans in the United States through civil disobedience. You see, the National Baptist Convention was working too slowly for them. The president, Joseph H. Jackson, thought that we should not break the law in the face of injustice. Civil disobedience was too radical a strategy. Everything should be done from within institutions, and all other forms were too much. And he actually said to the Doctors King they should spend more time in Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta than on tour in the United States promoting civil rights. Expelled from the National Baptist Convention, a number of ministers got together to form the Progressive, to form a home for civil rights preachers, a denominational home that could authorize and support them. It was too radical, this change that Dr. King was pushing for, that now we see as the consensus safe opinion. And this is a reminder that nothing pushing change is not controversial in its own time. And I bring that up on this day, of course, because of the 50th anniversary of the March for Jobs and Freedom in Washington, D.C. And because in the scripture lesson today, we have Jesus Christ saying to those around him, there is injustice here, there is suffering here, this woman is in front of me, and you tell me it is not right to heal on the Sabbath day. You tell me it is not right to offer healing to someone who is suffering. You tell me to sit here and watch and wait and let the suffering be solved in due course. And Jesus said, no, there is no in due course for this woman. This woman is suffering, and I can offer her succor, and I must. And this is the story of the scripture lesson today. I must offer succor. I understand this challenges the order we have been taught to accept as divine by God and prophets, as delivered to us by Moses and by God. But I ask you, is this what God meant? We find ways to unburden the animals. Why cannot we unburden our fellow men and women? You look back at Martin Luther King's speech on that day in Washington, D.C., and we have read and heard the closing a million times in a million different ways. But the speech was longer than that. Yes, in the closing, Dr. King tapped at what it means to be human, the hopes and dreams of all people, the sense that we can make a difference, that we can have a future that is better, the filling of pride that we are loved children of God. But the rest of Dr. King's speech was an admonition. And Dr. King had his dream, but he opened by saying, those of you who think this injustice will last forever without consequence are mistaken. Those of you who think there is an in due course for justice are wrong, because this cannot last. Equilibrium has been broken and will not be maintained. And he even says, if you look in your bulletins, he has specific words. This is no time to engage in the luxury of cooling off or to take the tranquilizing drug of gradualism. So too did Jesus Christ say to the people before him, no, I do not want gradual temple reforms. I do not want gradual social reforms. We must have change now. There is a fierce urgency in this time, for if we let it go for longer, there will be more suffering and more upheaval, and there will be revolution. Another word raised in this speech in Washington that we never hear spoken. And I think about all this in today's world, in the world where Mayor Bloomberg, a sensible person by all accounts, rushes to defend a law that in practice has been shown to be discriminatory. Many more white people were arrested after being stopped and frisked in New York City than black and Latino people, which means, of course, in the converse, many more black and Latino people who were innocent were stopped by the police and hassled for no reason. I live in North Carolina, where we rushed to repeal the Racial Justice Act in the past 4 years, which took different elements of statistics in sentencings into account for death penalty cases. We were lulled by the tranquilizing drug of gradualism. Things were getting better slowly, and then as soon as the shackles were off, we rushed to injustice again. It is 50 years since the March on Washington. 50 years, and things have gotten better. But there is no guarantee that things will not get worse unless we remember the fierce urgency of now. There may not be a tomorrow for us in 1968 after turning away from strict elements of civil rights through the laws. Martin Luther King Jr. had turned to other forms of oppression, economic oppression, especially with labor unions and with the Vietnam War, which he saw as disproportionately affecting black men. And many who were his allies, just as Joseph H. Jackson did, turned away from him, saying that many things have been accomplished and many allies could be alienated through these works. He was, after all, in Memphis for a sanitation workers' strike when he was killed. Injustice surrounds us. And things that we think of as radical are often merely the fear of change wrapped up in rhetoric. So as we go from here, as we try to celebrate the optimism and hope of a dream in which we are not separated in our opportunities because of our birth and because of our skin color, let us remember that was a controversial speech that brought the attention of the FBI onto Martin Luther King Jr. Let us look around and say, is this radical or am I just afraid? Because fear is something we can help with in this church. Jesus Christ showed us here there is suffering in front of us and we must address it. There is healing to be done and we must do it. And sometimes that means a re-evaluation of what we think of as the social order. And the reward for us, as Jesus showed us, is eternal life. Let us go forth from here and celebrate it. Amen.